Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hi, and welcome. Thanks for tuning in. Here we are on Monday, May 23, and you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. I'm Matt Reynolds at the controls. Grace Reif is screening calls, as always, and we'd love to have you part of the program as well. It's your opportunity to interact with us and our guests, and we'll introduce our guest for today in just a moment. Looking ahead, coming up this week, we're making some plans. Hope that you make a point to listen in to Connecting Faith on a daily basis. Tomorrow we're going to talk a little bit about the greener grass conspiracy. This has nothing to do with the extensive amounts of rain that we've had in parts of our Faith Radio Network region. So,
I know my yard could be used to be mowed for the last 2 weeks.
Yes. The reason we're doing the greener grass conspiracy, it's actually all Matt's neighbors are calling, say, can we just get him to mow his lawn? What will it take? You know, and is there any yellow mixed in with the green there?
It might be white by now.
Okay. All right. Okay. Well, so we're going to talk about the greener grass conspiracy. You know, that's the world offering us something better all the time. We will be happier if we just buy that new piece of technology, or we climb the success ladder, or get married, or maybe stay single, or try the latest teeth whitening fad, whatever it is. We're going to talk with Stephen Altrege about, from personal experience, how we can learn to enjoy where God has us today instead of moving on to the next greener grass conspiracy. So that's our topic tomorrow. Then Wednesday, we're going to meet John Acuff. John's a quitter.
Yes, he has quit a lot, it sounds like.
Yeah, 8 jobs in 8 years.
That's a pretty good role right there.
Yeah, I saw him on Fox News. Just did a little short segment on this weekend, just talking a little bit about some of his principles. And basically his principles are about finding your dream job. But one of the important things is that you actually, you know, don't just give up on your job until you can find the dream job. So we'll talk a little bit about that. That's coming up Wednesday. And so if you have some job hunt questions, John will be our guy to answer those questions. Looking forward to finding out more about that. Jim Garlow will be with us on Thursday. Jim is a pastor and author, and he has been leading voice for some of the social issues, Christian perspective on social issues facing our country. We'll just get a little update on some of what's going on, whether it's he's from Skyline Wesleyan Church in the San Diego area. So we'll talk a little bit about the marriage amendment in California, some of those other things, get an update on that. And then Friday, looking forward to Friday, and that's not a lie. I really am looking forward to Friday. Imagine trying to go a whole year without lying. Phil Calloway decided to take that challenge, and he wrote about it, his book, To Be Perfectly Honest, tried to go a year without lying. And we'll see why that didn't really work for him. Actually, I guess it do you have an opinion on Phil's attempts, whether that was a good idea or not?
It's an interesting concept. I want to know how he handled the question, do I look fat in this?
Okay. Not that you've ever had that question posed to you,
never,
I'm sure.
But
so you just want to know now, just so that you can
future planning, maybe.
Be prepared for it. So, yeah. So that's the week coming up, and I hope that you can make a point to listen in and join with us. And just a little highlight, too, this afternoon as well on Live the Promise. Theology professor and author David Timms will talk about his book, Sacred Waiting, Waiting on God in a World that Waits for Nothing. That's some of what we're looking forward to this afternoon. That's coming up here on Live the Promise at 3 o'clock with Susie Larson. All right, well, we're waiting and ready to welcome our guest today here on Connecting Faith, and happy to have Ken Sandy back on the line with us. Ken is the president of Peacemaker Ministries. Ken has an interesting background, an engineer and attorney who since 1982 has used biblical peacemaking principles to help resolve thousands of conflicts, whether it's in business or employment or family disputes, church, complex lawsuits, a lot of things. We'll get into that today. Peacemaker Ministries, founded back in 1982 under the auspices of Christian Legal Society. And we're just going to take some time to talk a little bit about all things as they relate to peace and our biblical mandate to be peacemakers. But Ken, I wanted to start out first. Welcome to the broadcast. Good to visit with you again.
Well, thank you, Neil. Good to be back.
You know, I know you were just recently in the Middle East, and I know sharing maybe some peacemaking principles. Obviously, just last week, the president had some high-level meetings talking about trying to jumpstart peace in the Middle East, and I know that you weren't there sort of as a government representative, but I'm just interested in, you know, we look at that and just say that peace seems absolutely impossible. You know, can peace happen on a macro level in a contentious place like the Middle East?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Throughout history, we've seen major warring parties eventually come to peace. Sometimes it's through exhausting themselves through war, and other times they've had the sense to avoid that route and actually just work toward working out their agreements and the disagreements. And I think it could happen. My focus in being there, Neil, was more on the personal peacemaking. Is I was teaching in Lebanon, Jordan, Israel, and Egypt to church leaders on how they can equip their people to be peacemakers in daily life, their marriages with their children, extended family, churches, workplace, neighbors next door. That's really where it has to begin. If you can't make peace as individuals, you'll never be able to do it as nations.
Well, I guess maybe we can follow up on that, because I guess that it really starts at the personal level, doesn't it? Somebody has to be willing to say, let's reconcile, or I forgive, or I was wrong, or whatever it might be.
Absolutely. In fact, the thing that is interesting, when you think about conflict in the Middle East, of course, first thing that comes to mind is the Palestinian issue in Egypt and, of course, all the unrest going on in many of the countries. Lots of conflict that catches the national news. But it's fascinating to me when you read the Gospels, Jesus had 3 years of active ministry in that region, many, many social-political mega-issues going on, Roman occupation, oppression, taxation, ethnic, religious conflict, you know, Jews and Gentiles, many mega-issues he could have spoken to. And yet when you read the Gospels, all of his teaching is on a personal level. And that, to me, is the cue that he knows we have to start on little things. In fact, one of his teachings was, he who can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. He who is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And so, again, that's where even our Lord himself focused in on the personal. As it extends from there, then we hopefully would have leaders who would live these things out on much broader issues.
You mentioned just honesty, for example. Is that a talk about some of the key elements of peacemaking? I guess is it humility? Is it honesty? Is it what are those important fundamentals?
Well, in one way, it'd be the fruit of the Spirit. What Paul talks about in one of his epistles: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things are very conducive. But if I was going to focus in on a few things, number one is the whole issue of wisdom. It takes a great deal of wisdom for people to pursue peace. They have to balance competing interests. They have to be practical and pragmatic about it. They have to assess the alternatives to peace. The greatest peacemakers are people with great, great wisdom. Secondly, is the issue of humility versus pride. Pride is one of the main things that foments conflict, whether it's in a marriage or between two warring people. And so to pray for humility. In James, he says the wisdom that comes down from above is, first of all, sincere, considerate, impartial, all these other qualities, again, of character qualities of loving the other person as you love yourself. And so there's many character qualities that the Bible talks about Christians developing and cultivating. And what we've seen in the last almost 30 years now is the more people have those qualities of the Spirit of Christ, the more conducive those things are to actually making peace at whatever level that conflict exists.
Be interested in getting your perspective, Ken. You know, in today's litigious society, I mean, is the peacemaking message really getting any or gaining any traction? You know, it seems like everybody's a victim and so easily wrong. So how do you go about changing this, quick to be offended perspective?
Sure. Well, it's definitely gaining traction. Since we began back in the early 80s, the number of ministries, churches, and now Christian-owned businesses that are buying in a serious way to biblical peacemaking is amazing. Most of the Christian ministries that I'm aware of in the United States include conciliation clauses in their contracts, employment agreements, basic governing documents that say if we have a conflict that we can't resolve through personal engagement, then we commit ourselves, legally bind ourselves, to go into a biblical mediation or arbitration process. And over the last year, we've actually moved our focus, or expanded our focus, I should say, from church and parachurch into the marketplace, and working with Christian-owned businesses to develop the same mindset there. And we found great receptivity to it. As you mentioned, Neil, one of the first things you have to overcome in any of those settings is the victim mentality, that, you know, I've been wronged, I'm innocent, this is unjust. And Jesus goes right to that issue in his teaching throughout the Gospels. One of the most important ones, Matthew 7, he talks about getting the log out of our eye before we try and take the speck out of someone else's. He knows that our inclination is always to point the finger at the other person, say, you're wrong, it's your fault, you need to change. And Jesus saying, no, wrong place to start. Look in your own heart, your own life, your own actions. Start there. And it's, you know, Jesus knows people better than anybody else does. He made us. And we've seen that dynamic played out in thousands of conflicts, that we've had cases that have been in court for 3 or 4 years, spent thousands of dollars in lawyer's fees. They finally get into a mediation setting. They still have that mindset, the victim, self-righteous mindset. But after a few hours of working and praying and the Holy Spirit begins to work, when we see people respond to that and just one party begins to start taking responsibility for their contribution to the problem, even if they think it's only 10% of the problem, they're still 100% responsible for their own choices. And what we see again and again is when one person starts to say, here's where I was wrong, it's amazing how often the other person responds by saying, well, now, hold on, it's not all your fault, I did this, this, and this. And it completely changes the dynamics of the discussion.
You know, let's follow up a little bit, if you can, on the Matthew 7 passage, pretty significant passage about, you know, don't judge or you'll be judged. It seems like we kind of go one way or the other, that we maybe overreact, and so we don't, we aren't discerning, or we just, we become sort of a doormat, if you will. I mean, there has to be some balance there, too, right, in the midst of peacemaking?
Right. Absolutely. It's... There are times, certainly, where the best thing to do is just overlook an offense. So it's a minor offense, an occasional type thing. Maybe someone's mom's in the hospital, she's frazzled, she's tired, she's a little bit irritable. Overlook those kind of things. But if there's something that is a pattern of conduct in a relationship, whether it's a church, family, business, whatever, and it keeps recurring, it's hurting people, it's damaging someone's witness, those are things that are too serious to just walk away from or be a doormat. And that's where we need to learn the biblical skills of loving and wise correction, offering correction. For example, Jesus, Matthew 18, says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, with the goal of winning the brother over, not beating him down, not overpowering him, but actually winning him over. In fact, Jesus precedes that teaching with the analogy of a shepherd who has 100 sheep, one wanders away, he leaves the 99, goes to seek after the ones lost. That's a loving shepherd going to restore somebody in relationships. So when we need to develop those skills, that's a big part of what our ministry does, Neil, is equipping church leaders and members in congregations and ministries, workplace, to develop the skills on how to go. And that was interesting. When I was in the Middle East, this is something that is very foreign in the Middle Eastern culture. It's a shame-based culture, so the idea of going and directly talking to somebody about a problem is very countercultural. And I taught, you know, 5 different settings over there, and I always ask the audiences, well, if you don't go and talk about it because it would cause shame, what do you do? And they just smiled and said, oh, we gossip about them. And I say, well, it seems like that causes shame too. But they say, well, it's indirect. It's the direct shame that they avoid. And as we looked at the scriptures, they agreed to a person that they had to change that way of dealing with it. But it's going to take a lot of work. It's very countercultural. Same thing in the U.S., though. We have a lot of peacemaking principles in the Bible that are countercultural to American culture.
I want to talk more about some of those countercultural principles with Ken Sandy, and we'll do that in just a moment. Also want to invite you to the conversation. Maybe you have learned through some period of reconciliation. You've experienced some peacemaking principles in your own life. I'd love to hear your story, or if you have a question about a conflict, an unresolved situation. Ken can provide some biblical counsel today. We'd welcome your call, 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And press 1 to connect with us here on Connecting Faith, talking about peacemaking today. And the phone lines will be open, and we'll offer a few biblical principles to kind of set up our discussion in just a minute as we continue with Ken Sandy. Past the hour. Glad to have you tuned in today in Connecting Faith. Talking a little bit about peacemaking today and offering some insight on and some practical helps on ways that we can more effectively be representatives of Christ and to be men and women of peace. Ken Sandy's my guest. He's president of Peacemaker Ministries. He's written a number of articles and the books, The Peacemaker, A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict and Peacemaking for Families, and I think a couple others. Since we last talked, and also they have a number of great curriculum things. We'll talk about the resources available on their website. Ken, I want to follow up first, though. You're talking about your time in the Middle East and just about a shame-based culture. It seems like, you know, many of us in the church probably, maybe it's just in our Scandinavian heritage, but that doesn't sound too foreign to us either, that we've experienced that kind of reality many times.
Oh, very much. In fact, you mentioned the Scandinavian. We do a lot of work in Minnesota, the Midwest, and I've heard the same thing there, is that the idea of actually going and talking directly with somebody about a problem is just not part of the culture. And instead, the things sort of simmer. There's gossip, backbiting, et cetera, and it's a key factor in church splits, as a matter of fact. And again, it's human nature is contrary to the biblical model. It's just the Bible, anytime it comes into an individual's life or a church life, it's going to turn things upside down.
Provide for us. We'll get to our phone lines in just a moment. By the way, the number is 877-933-2484. It's 877-933-2484. We're talking peacemaking today. Ken, provide us just a few maybe basic principles, biblical principles of peacemaking, if you can sort of summarize some of the foundation pieces.
Sure. And people go to our website and get a much more detailed explanation of these things. But we've basically organized the key principles of peacemaking that we use, whether it's a multimillion-dollar lawsuit or a marriage is falling apart, four key steps. We call them the four G's. First principle is to glorify God. When we're in a conflict, our first priority should be to please and honor God, to reflect His character, His goodness, His grace into the lives of the people around us, basically to be a mirror of the love of Christ to people around us. That's goal number one, and it supersedes everything else. Now, that is very much against our nature. My nature when I'm in a conflict is to vindicate myself, make myself look right, get what I want. So the first goal is definitely counter human nature. But it changes the whole course of a conflict. Second G is to get the log out of your own eye. Reference to that Matthew 7 passage is take responsibility for my contribution to the conflict before I start focusing on the other person. That's where confession and repentance comes in. Third G is to go and or to gently restore. It's Galatians 6:1. How can I go to the other person and in a loving, gracious way help him or her see, their contribution to the conflict in a way that at the end of it they'd say, thank you, this is helpful to me. That may sound impossible, but it can happen. We can actually confront people in a way that they end up thanking us for it. The fourth G, it sort of wraps everything together, is to go and be reconciled. Matthew 5:24 is how do we bring this all together through forgiveness, reconciliation, and also by negotiating agreements on the material issues where everybody walks away saying, this is fair, this is just, I support this, I buy into this. And there's actual skills that we can learn for all those things. But I should also mention, Neil, there's a sort of a paramount G, if you will. The gospel itself is the model and the motivation for all those steps, is that every one of those steps is basically how we live out the gospel and its manifold implications in our lives and how we relate to other people.
Is there a step here or along the way that maybe we often most fall short of, or is it just a matter of getting started? Is that the most difficult, maybe?
Yeah, we stumble right at the beginning. I mean, when I sit down and talk to people who are really upset with somebody, a woman just found out her husband committed adultery, a family just found out their child had been sexually abused, someone knows their CPA has embezzled $1 million, the last thought in their mind at that point is to glorify God. And when I first suggest that as a point of reference, it's like, what are you talking about? But as we talk and pray about it, it just shifts the entire situation into, it's like another world. Suddenly they're saying there's something bigger going on here. Once they get that step, once they buy into that, and that's something that only happens as the Holy Spirit begins to work in their lives, which is why prayer is so important. When they do that, then they start listening to these other principles about getting the log out. Now, that doesn't come naturally either. Last thing I want to do is to confess. In fact, I love a quote by Augustine. He said, "Lord, deliver me from this lust of always vindicating myself." He's a great saint of the church who, even in his old age, still had to wrestle with this human nature to vindicate ourselves. When you get past those two, then that's really sort of getting to the top of the hill. From there, moving on to the gently restoring and being reconciled, they come more easily if you can accomplish those first two.
Let's take a call. We have an anonymous friend who's listening in and wishes to remain anonymous, which is fine, by the way. When you call, you're welcome to do that, and you can join our conversation at 877-933-2484. But has a conflict at work. Go ahead. You're on with Ken Sandy.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I work in a customer service in a very public area, and it's a retail, and so there's four cash registers in one area. It's a small area, and we're all working there. And then my idea of focusing on the customer, and then if something is in the way and I can just shift it over so I can help the customer, but then my coworker will come up and say, "No, I'm working on that, you know, don't even move that in an inch," type of an attitude. And it's like, so there's a lot of fear that I have about even just going ahead and saying anything to her. You know, like the other day, I just moved something, and I didn't say anything to her because I needed to take care of the customer. But then another coworker saw that, and then took kind of a retaliation approach. And so they were teaming up with the other coworker kind of against me, and I was just trying to focus on the customer.
Mm-hmm. Let me give Ken an opportunity to respond. I don't know if you've got some general principles there. Not uncommon.
First of all, normally I'd want to talk for about 30 minutes just to hear all the details so I understand fully, but just based on the little picture you gave me, I don't think it's the kind of thing you can resolve on the fly while you're actually standing there at the cash register with a customer coming up any minute. Just too much time pressure there. What you might do is see about if you could spend some time personally with one of those coworkers. Pick the one that you think would be the most reasonable. Say, "Could we have a coffee break together? Could I buy you a cup of coffee? Sit down and talk." Ask them some questions. What do you see going on here? What are you concerned about? Try to hear their side of it. Share what your concerns are. There's a great passage, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, about trying to understand their interests. What are they concerned about, as well as your own interests? And if that personal conversation doesn't show you some progress, then to go to a supervisor and say, "You know, I could really use some help here. I want to work efficiently with my coworkers. I want to support them. I want to be effective for the company. And we've got some misunderstandings here. Could you please sit down and help us work this out?" And so to know when you need to look to somebody else to give you some help too. But I also encourage you to go to our website, peacemaker.net, and there's some practical steps in there on how to carry out the steps I just gave you. There's a lot more detail you could look at, read, and pray about.
Peacemaker.net is the website. We have just a minute or so left. Ken, is it typical that we often maybe not go to a supervisor when we should, or too soon, or do we try and handle things ourselves when we should bring in others right away?
You know, it's a wisdom issue, Neil. There are some situations where we certainly can and should try to do it one-on-one, and those are the personal skills that we try to teach people. All of our resources are geared toward just basic peacemaking principles for the individual as a starting point. And if we learn those skills, even negotiation skills, there's some very practical principles on negotiation in the Bible that are very relevant to the website. How do you understand the interests of other people? How do you come up with creative solutions? How do you affirm relationships? So if individuals learn those skills personally, they can resolve the vast majority of conflicts without involving someone else. But they also need to know that there is a time, and they need to know what are some of the, you know, the flags that say, you know, this has gone beyond what I can handle. And again, that's whether it's in a family where a wife needs to involve a pastor helping her with marriage issues, a family looking for help with children issues, whatever it might be, or in the workplace. So it's they're like barrel pits on a road, Neil. We can slide off on the one side of going too early. We can slide off on the other side of waiting too long. And there's a need for wisdom there.
Talking with Ken Sandy, president of Peacemaker Ministries. Peacemaker.net is the website. Our phone number for your call is 877-933-2484. It's 877-933-2484. You can join our conversations. We're talking peacemaking, and there's more coming up in just 2 minutes. Stay tuned. Past the hour. It's Connecting Faith for a Monday. And Ken Sandy is my guest, president of Peacemaker Ministries, authored a number of resources helping us to resolve conflict, including Peacemaker, Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict, Peacemaking for Families, curriculums as well. Their website's peacemaker.net. And we're taking your calls today as well. You have some questions, want to learn more of the skills, or maybe just explain a situation, get some advice on the steps to peacemaking. It's 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, whether it's at home, at work, or the church, wherever it might be. Ken, I'm wondering, before we continue with calls, we talk about learning skills and developing skills. Is there maybe some language that we use or something to help de-escalate things? Because with anything, it just takes practice, and we kind of forget until we have an issue come up, and then we maybe react in the way that we've always reacted and set us down the path toward increased conflict.
Very true. Very true, Neil. Starting with just a very simple biblical proverb, a soft answer turns aside wrath. If someone comes to you, they're angry and upset, the first thing you say is going to move this whole conversation in a couple of different directions. If you just immediately let your emotions rise up and take control of your tongue, you're probably in for trouble. The general adage I've seen is that as emotions rise, intelligence declines. And so just resisting the temptation to respond emotionally, and that means maybe pausing for a moment without reacting right away, giving a gentle answer. I also find that asking questions instead of immediately reacting, you know, someone comes up and makes some accusations, instead of saying, that's not true, that's not fair, you're always jumping on me, to say, well, I'm very concerned about this. Can you elaborate? When did this happen? What happened? What do you think is going on? What is you're concerned about? What would you like to see done? When you ask questions to people and they can see you're really listening to them, they usually will dial down the intensity of their words, because intensity is usually a way of making sure they're getting heard. So if you send some signals that you're listening to them, that you want to hear them, you want to understand them, usually they'll dial down right away. And you also are getting information that helps you fine-tune your response. So those are just some very basic skills right from the get-go.
Do we run into resistance when we're trying to maybe be a peacemaker? Is there sort of a common thing? I guess everybody just wants to make sure that they're heard, right, as you just said.
They do. And there's a lot of people, frankly, who really aren't interested in making peace. There's a diagram on our website called the slippery slope of conflict, and it's just it's a semicircle. And on the left-hand side, we have what we call the escape responses. There's many people who just want to run away from conflict. They deny it. They flee from it. They're just afraid of it. But on the other side, you've got what we call the attack responses. Some people just immediately rise to the challenge. They like the competitive nature of conflict for a variety of reasons that, you know, people just come at us. And what we want to do is deliberately avoid either escaping or attacking and get up on top of this slippery slope, you know, what we call the peacemaking responses. And it can be overlooking an offense. It can be moving toward reconciliation through repentance, confession, forgiveness. It could be negotiating material issues. And then also we can move into what we call the assisted responses, one of which is mediation, is inviting another person to come and sit down with us so we can talk with each other.
Ken, I'm interested. By the way, our phone number is 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. We're talking about conflict and how we can resolve conflict peacefully. Ken Sandy, president of Peacemaker Ministries. Ken, where were you on that slippery slope of conflict? I mean, how did this start for you? Were you did you like the sport of the conflict, or did you avoid it at all costs? And talk about maybe how long it took you to sort of learn to live this this new way of thinking and talking and acting.
Well, I'm still learning, Neil. I've been at it for 30 years, and every day I'm still seeing how much I need a Savior and how grateful I am that God is patient with me. My inclination by nature is to want to avoid conflict. I don't enjoy it. It's sort of ironic. I had this ministry, so I'm inclined to sort of be in the escape zone. The way that plays out, you know, at home is there might be an issue with our kids that my wife sees, and I just don't want to deal with it. And so Corlette will have to press me a little bit to engage, and I'm grateful for her. If she wasn't there, I'd probably just ignore a lot of things. But I also have a tendency that if I'm pressed too hard, sort of backed into a corner, I can zip out of the escape zone and flop into the attack zone, and I'm a lawyer. And I can come up with some great arguments right away. And so I have to fight the tendency to go in both directions and just say, Lord, give me grace. Help me to be engaged. Help me to take the time and the energy. Help me to listen. Help me be more concerned about honoring you than vindicating myself. Help me be more concerned about looking out for the other person instead of getting what I want. And the great thing is that we can change. And I think there's been a substantial change in myself. I see it. I've got two children, 17 and 19, who have learned these things since they were little, and they're getting more and more effective at dealing with conflict in their lives. Many people in our church, we see them growing tremendously. Marriages are on the brink of divorce. And as couples learn these skills, they learn the joy and the delight of living out the gospel in day-to-day life, and then they actually learn communication skills, negotiation skills, confrontation skills. They come back and they're just saying, wow, this works. It's changing our marriage.
What would it look like, or maybe you have examples of a church, that a body of believers that said, we're going to take the whole peacemaking thing seriously, and they become sort of salt and light for a community. What kind of impact could that have?
Oh, it's huge. There's a church in Salem, Oregon, for example, Salem Alliance Church, Christian Missionary Alliance, and they embraced this concept several years ago. They're doing what we call building a culture of peace. This is cultural transformation in an entire congregation. It involves teaching the basic principles to everyone, man, woman, and child in the church. It means teaching more advanced skills to those in leadership positions so they can actually sit down and coach others or mediate disputes. And it's changed the way the dynamics of the church work. And the neat thing is other churches in Salem have seen this. They've heard about it through the grapevine, and they have come to the church. They've said, boy, we've got a conflict here, this couple or two people in our church with a business dispute. Can you help us solve it? And the Alliance leaders say we'd be happy to. They've got an established team in the church of trained and recognized people, and they invite the other church to send the warring people over, but they want them to send some leaders, too, so they can learn how to do this. And they are right now mentoring about, I think, a half a dozen other churches in Salem. I think over 25 churches in that community have been impacted. And then they also, through their mission teams, they go to Africa, Latin America, and Asia, they send out mission teams who are trained as peacemaking, and they're basically infecting those other regions with this benevolent virus of peacemaking in the ministries and churches that they're supporting there. So they're actually having both a local within their own congregation, within their own community by discipling other churches, and actually around the world. This is just one church, and there's hundreds of churches like that now developing a culture of peace.
I like that that visual, the benevolent virus of peace.
Yes.
May it spread rapidly. Ken Sandy, president of Peacemaker Ministries, 877-933-2484 is our phone number. We welcome your call. We talk conflict resolution today, 877-933-2484. A listener called and has been separated from an abusive husband for years, but looking to reconcile. Is it possible for an abusive man to want to change? And what would you counsel this woman who has some questions about this?
It is absolutely possible. We see in the scriptures the Apostle Paul, who was an abuser of the church, going around and catching believers, dragging them back to Rome in chains. He was party to the stoning of Stephen, a violent man, and through Christ he was utterly transformed. So yes, it is possible. I have seen people who've been physically abusive. I've seen people who are sexually abusive, financially abusive, you name it. I have seen all those kinds of people change. But on the other side, I want to just be very cautious. There's a lot of people in those situations who have what the Bible calls worldly sorrow. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry they've got consequences. They make all sorts of promises. But there's not a really deep felt heart transformation, the godly sorrow they need. And so you've got to be very discerning when you go back into a situation like that, and especially to involve some other people that are well-trained, spiritually mature, to help you discern. I've just seen a lot of men entice a woman back into a situation like that with all sorts of promises, but they're just very manipulative, and they go right back to the old patterns. So I would say definitely be open to God's leading, definitely pursue it. But be very careful, be very discerning, be very, you know, like Jesus says, be as shrewd as a serpent, as innocent as a dove, and especially get some godly people to walk alongside you. If the man is serious, he will submit to counseling and accountability. If he will not do that, he is not serious.
Your 2011 conference theme is Hope in Brokenness, and obviously we live in a broken world. Is there really hope in the midst of, for example, maybe this listener's situation, or you know, whatever kind of contentious circumstance might be?
Oh, absolutely, Neil. It's one of the great joys of this work has been seeing seemingly impossible situations, broken marriages, church splits, lawsuits. Even, you know, our materials are used all around the world. Last year, I was in Uganda with two warring tribes. That 50 to 100,000 people have been killed in the last 30 years in the wars between these two tribes, and to see now reconciliation coming about, villages, peace villages being established, people marrying, intermarrying to strengthen the peace, and even what I saw in the Middle East, a deep eagerness in the midst of generations of conflict. So yes, there is that hope, always that hope, but it does take often us being broken. And if we want to control things, if we want to be vindicated ourselves, if our pride is in control, you're not going to see much progress. And this is where I always look at the Sermon on the Mount. When I was in Israel, I was sitting up on the shore near Caesarea, where Jesus lived and ministered for a year. And it's right next to the mountain where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, the starting point of that sermon is about brokenness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the broken in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And conflict is often a journey we have to go through into a valley of brokenness, come to the end of ourselves, see we don't have the strength, we don't have the wisdom, we don't have the power, that we turn to God and throw ourselves upon him. And not only upon him, but upon his church, upon his spirit, upon his written word, the resources he gives us, as we take hold of those things, that's how God brings wholeness out of brokenness.
The theme is called Hope in Brokenness. It's the 2011 conference. You do yearly conference. Where's this year's spot?
A beautiful hotel down in Orlando, Florida. It's not far from Disney World, so people can combine it with a trip there. But a lovely hotel, wonderful facility, good access to the airport. And we were there a couple of years ago. It was just a great conference site. We're going to have just a marvelous lineup of speakers. And we cover the waterfront, Neil, of everything from church conflict, workplace conflict, marriage, missionaries, overseas. We've got a growing number of people using these principles all around the world. We're in 14 different languages now. And they're using these basic biblical concepts. You know, 1 + 1 = 2 all around the world. And the solution to conflict is the same around the world. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel.
We're talking about reconciliation, about conflict resolution, talking about peacemaking. Ken Sandy is my guest, president of Peacemaker Ministries. By the way, you can find out more information about their resources online. Peacemaker.net is the website, peacemaker.net. And you're welcome to join us with a question or a comment or maybe a story of how, you know, God has helped you through some peacemaking principles of reconciliation. Way to connect with us is at 877-933-2484. It's 877-933-2484. 2484. And in a moment, I want to ask Ken maybe a little to define the difference between reconciliation and restitution and what reconciliation really looks like. We'll continue on with Ken Sandy in just a moment. Well, before 1 o'clock, glad to have you tuned in today on Connecting Faith. We'll start out the week with some focus on peacemaking. Ken Sandy's president of Peacemaker Ministries. He's written several resources, Peacemaker, a biblical guide to resolving personal conflict, Peacemaking for Families. I'm thinking there's one since that one, too, isn't there, Ken? A book beyond those two?
Oh, yes. In fact, we've had a couple. There's one that we developed just for teenagers called the Peacemaker Student Edition, and it's got stories and applications and concepts that are very accessible to the teenager mindset. And then just about a month ago, we released the newest book. It's called Resolving Everyday Conflict, and it's basically a condensation of our major book, Peacemaker, but it's very short, very simple, very accessible. It's the kind of thing you can hand out to a friend at work, give to somebody. You know, it's just very inexpensive and very simple to hand out to people. So we'll be selling that even at truck stops and airports.
Good. Well, Ken, tell me a little bit about the difference. By the way, our phone number is 877-93-FAITH. We welcome your call here while we have about 10 minutes left or so. Talk a little bit about the difference between reconciliation and restitution, and I guess maybe what reconciliation really means.
Sure. Let me add a third term. There's forgiveness, reconciliation, and restitution. Forgiveness is basically an event. It's a decision you make. Someone else has wronged you. Hopefully you've had a conversation. You've talked it through. The person has admitted, confessed their wrong, and that's where forgiveness comes in. And you basically make four promises for forgiveness. I promise I'm not going to dwell on this. I promise I'm not going to throw it back in your face. I promise I'm not going to tell other people about it. I promise I'm not going to let it stand between us and hinder our personal relationship. So those are promises you make in response to someone else, their confession. But then that begins a process of reconciliation, and that's a rebuilding of trust, and that can take time depending upon the offense. Part of that process of forgiveness and reconciliation, if there's been financial wrong, say someone's embezzled from you, someone smashed your car, injured property, or maybe someone's gossiped about you, spread slanderous things about you. Restitution is that other person's act, or ours, if we're the one that's done the wrong, to try to restore the other person. So it might mean me, you know, returning money that I've embezzled. It could mean me paying money to have his car fixed because I smashed it. Or it might mean me going to the people who I gossiped to and saying, you know, what I said about this other person was wrong. And I have to admit that it was wrong. He didn't do the things I said, and I hope you will not think ill of him. And so it's basically the step to restore somebody to wholeness.
Ken, there's wondering if there's different ways that we approach if we want to approach someone with whom we have a conflict, or then if we're approached by someone and maybe we didn't really think it was a conflict, or with someone we've injured someone with our actions or our attitudes. How do we respond? Is there a difference in each approach?
Oh, yeah, definitely. Depending on what the offense is, sometimes we honestly don't know what it is. We're going to just have to say, boy, I'm sorry, can you expand on this? In fact, sometimes people won't even approach us. They'll be acting cold, they'll be a little bit distant, and they'll just be sending out, you know, these vibes that say something isn't here. And that person we need to go to and just very graciously say, I sense something is not right in our relationship. I'm concerned that I've done something that has offended you that I'm just not even aware of. Can we please talk? And so you really don't know what the wrong is, but the relationship's important to you, and you want to dig into it and see if there's something you need to make right. If somebody attacks us, again, that's the whole concept of the gentle answer instead of the harsh response. And if somebody is unjustly accusing you, you have to really work through that. Just getting defensive and angry usually doesn't help that. You have to talk it through, maybe get some facts, get another witness to step in, investigate the situation, sometimes disprove through some kind of process. So there's no simple one approach solves every problem type thing. There's a lot of different things we need to do to try to make things right.
But in terms of, I guess you really encourage us to make this a lifestyle, a habit. You have a Peacemaker's Pledge, I know, as well.
We do, and that's a good point, Neil. Peacemaking is not like a fire engine sitting in the fire department that once in a while when a conflict breaks out, you sound the bell and bring the skills out, solve the conflict, and put the fire engine away. It really is a lifestyle. It's a way of thinking and being. It's a transformation of our own heart. And as the character of Christ, the qualities of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit grow in us, we become people who are naturally inclined to move toward peace. Number one, we're more sensitive to how we might offend people, and we're careful not to do those things. That's a big part of marriage, just learning all the ways. When I first got married, there's lots of ways that I stepped on my wife's toes that I had to learn. These are things that are important to her. These are things I need to be sensitive to. And as we've grown in grace and grown to know each other, we offend each other much less often, and we've also learned to be quicker to deal with problems when they rise up. So we can learn those skills that can avoid conflict, but also the skills that once it does arise, because it is, you'll never be in a completely conflict-free life. There are skills we can put into practice right away, but they should be more habitual, and it comes from practicing them over and over again.
Ken Azera, I'm sure that you've got great resources on the website, but I'm sure there are people even listening now who say, boy, I'd really like to just have a little one-on-one with Ken, or I need to talk to someone. I can't afford an attorney about this. But are you building a network of sort of trained, peacemakers around the country that can be of assistance?
We are. The first place that I would encourage people to go is to their own church, because there are hundreds and hundreds of churches that have developed the peacemaker teams within their own congregation. So there's folks you can find right in your own church. And we've found many people don't even realize they've got those teams available. So go to your own church, first of all. And if you don't have help there, maybe to find a pastor, a leader, a small group leader, elder, deacon, whatever your leadership structure looks like, and say, well, I've got this serious issue. I need some help. Would you work with me as I investigate? Maybe we could sit down at the computer and go to the Peacemaker Ministries website and look at some of the information there. It's a great way to introduce church leaders to this, and often they say, boy, we want to develop this capacity in our own body. People can also go to our website, and if they have particular issues that they just don't know where to go, after reading the information there, they can send us an email, and we can try to set up a consultation either with someone on our staff. We do have conflict coaches on our staff, or we'll find somebody in their area, because in many places, Dallas, Texas, for example, there's over a dozen churches with very vibrant peacemaking teams there, and we can often give you the name of somebody right there in your own hometown. And the best thing to do is to get someone in person. You can sit down and have lunch and eye-to-eye get to know somebody and really share that story in detail.
I think maybe those that have gone through, come through the other side of some conflict, are maybe some of the best to really lead this peacemaking charge as well, right?
Oh, absolutely. We had a case down in Texas a while ago where a church, a denominational leader, was involved in a conflict, and by his own admission, he just blew it badly. He had no training in conflict resolution, and he just misstepped from the get-go, and the church ended up splitting. And eventually we were called in, our ministry, we sent a team in to try to patch things up, and God is very gracious to bless that. And this denominational leader, when he found out about it, he asked to be able to sit in as an observer on that process, and when it was all done, he just said, man, I had no idea there was this kind of training and skills. And he is now, I think he's actually gone through our training program, he's a certified conciliator. He said, I can learn how to do this. So here's somebody who blew it badly, and had the wisdom and humility to say, I need to learn how to do it differently, and he's learned a whole different skill set for his work.
Ken Sandy, president of Peacemaker Ministries, great resources online, peacemaker.net, and their conference coming up here in, a month or so, I think, isn't it, or is it longer than that?
It'll be in the end of September.
September, it's coming up in September. Ken, is there a verse that you kind of keep coming back to, maybe one that you hang on to day in and day out as you work through some of these issues of restoring reconciliation?
A verse that one passage I go to again and again, Neil, is Colossians 3:12-14, because it ties so much of this together. And he starts off, it's a conflict resolution passage, but Paul starts off, as he usually does, reminding us, first of all, who we are in Christ. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, etc. But I love the way he starts it. The beginning of peacemaking is remembering who we are in Christ, what God has done for us, and the promise and power that we have right now today in the midst of this conflict. The gospel is not just an evangelistic tool that gets us into the kingdom of heaven and then someday when we die gets us up to heaven. The gospel is something for right now today when I've got someone at the checkout counter who's mad at me and making my life difficult and I feel defensive and fearful. The gospel is for me right now saying, God, you love me so much, you sent your son to die for me, and you say that you will give me everything I need. And right now I need grace, I need wisdom, I need compassion, I need gentleness, I need all these qualities. God, fill me with your spirit and work through me to reach out to this coworker.
Ken Sandy is my guest today.